Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome to Hour 2 of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sherry Brownrigg, and Trent Horn is here with us. He's staff apologist, and the topic, Why Aren't You Catholic? And Trent is here to answer some objections, to talk to you about why you aren't Catholic, maybe find out some of the reasons why. The number is 888-31-TRUTH if you would like to join us. And got some folks who have hung over from last hour, and we will get to you in seconds. But Trent, you've got a really great debate coming up on Wednesday night with Dr. James White in the Atlanta area. Can you fill in the blanks for our listeners? It sounds like just an incredible event.
Yeah. Yes, excuse me. This is a debate I'm definitely looking forward to. It's going to be at the G3 conference, which is a Protestant event. I think it's primarily people who believe in Reformed theology, or what is called Calvinism, who will be speaking there. And to kick off that conference on January 18th at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 18th at 7 o'clock, there's going to be a debate between myself and James White, who is a Reformed apologist, and we're going to be debating the question, can Christians lose their salvation? We'll be talking about that as really a cornerstone of understanding what is the Reformed view of salvation. Is it biblical? Is it historical? And this question will really help us zero in on that point, because Reformed theology has the consequence of saying that if someone is truly saved, if they are justified by faith or in their position by faith alone, if someone is a true Christian, then they will never fall away. You'll never lose your salvation. And I think this is important to talk about because many Catholics have been seduced by this thinking to think, oh, I'd love to have security and to know I could never lose my salvation. And I just have to, you know, believe and have faith in Jesus and I'll never lose my salvation. And they leave the church because of this teaching. And in the debate, I will explain why this view does not provide psychological security, why it is not biblical, why it is not historical. And James White and I will be able to, you'll get to see both views on stage there. Of course, most of our listeners will say, well, I can't get to Atlanta, or at least if I could, I can't get there on Wednesday, which is fine because the debate's going to be professionally recorded. It'll be available on YouTube, hopefully within the next few weeks afterwards. If it is live streamed, I don't know if it is yet, but we will certainly, Catholic Answers on our Facebook page, will let people know for sure if it is being live streamed. That hasn't been confirmed yet, but it is being recorded. And it will be offered later. So I definitely encourage people to stay tuned as we release that. And if you live in the Atlanta area, check it out. Just search Trent Horn, James White Debate on Google, and you will be able to find that.
Excellent. Wonderful event. And if you can't make it again, he said it will soon be on YouTube, and you'll have other ways that you can see that content. All right, let's head back to the phones. And Curtis has been waiting very patiently. He's in Choctaw, Mississippi, listening on Sirius 130. Curtis, thank you for your patience, and you are on the air with Trent Horn.
Well, my question was probably the reason I wasn't Catholic, because I've been married a couple times back in the 70s when I was in the Army. I got divorced and had a lot of problems and was in the military and a lot more problems. And I got out, went to the VA a lot, and had more problems and got divorced again. The last time I got married, I got married to a lady that was raised a Catholic. And in my younger life, I had went when I was real small, probably 12, 13 years old. I had a friend and went. Was always been interested in Catholic. I went to the Catholic church a lot with him. But my parents, since they were Protestants, kind of put an end to that, and I never did get to go back. But it's always been in the back of my mind, and I just didn't quite go with the Protestants
Evangelicals.
And I've been that, and didn't really. I had a friend of mine that was Episcopalian, and he says, "Well, they're pretty close to Catholics once you come to church." And I've been going there for 2 years, And and basically, that's I've really enjoyed it, and I have no, you know, have no other choice. I really enjoy it better than I did the others.
I see. Curtis, are you currently married now to this woman you described who was raised Catholic? Or are you currently married?
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
And so you've had you've thought about the Catholic Church, but you feel at home in the Episcopal Church because they haven't said anything about the fact you've been divorced twice and you've remarried, whereas Catholics would say something about that.
That's true.
Okay. Well, Curtis, would you agree with me that what's important is when we choose to attend a church, should we attend a church that makes us feel good or attend one that teaches what Jesus and the apostles taught?
Well, the church that I go to, that I feel as if it's more tuned to my ways. I don't believe that, you know, I went to church and you'd ask a question, they say, that's because the Bible said so. You know, you didn't have no discussion or whatever it was, and you know, a lot of people in the Baptist tradition, you know what I'm saying, they don't seem like they're like, you know, Catholics and Episcopalians, and they're more informed people that studied the Bible, went to, you know, seminary a lot of these other people. I have nothing against these other people, don't get me wrong. But Curtis,
doesn't that mean if we've studied the Bible and we understand it, the church we should attend should be faithful to what the Bible teaches, right?
That's true. And that's what I've been studying. I've been studying the Bible, and I didn't exactly have no choice in where else to go. I didn't believe what they were saying, what I'm saying.
Well, here's what I'm saying, then what Jesus is saying, and I think that you should really consider, if we're going to decide what church to belong to and the question of divorce comes up, I think we should listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus was challenged on this in Mark chapter 10. The Pharisees came to him and they said, well, Jesus, what do you think about divorce? Moses let us have divorce. What do you think? And they wanted to see if Jesus could be trapped. And what Jesus said, he didn't say that Moses did something of his own will or he was evil or something like that. He said that Moses allowed divorce in the Old Testament because people had hard hearts. That it was allowed there because the alternative, there was a worry that guys would just kill their wives if they didn't want them around anymore. So to prevent that greater evil, people were allowed divorce. But Jesus says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And he goes on to say, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so the text goes on to say, so Jesus says, hey, from the beginning, guys, from the book of Genesis, God says man and woman come together, no one should put them asunder. And then Jesus makes it really clear in Mark 10:11, because the disciples, they ask him about it again in Mark 10:10. They say, well, Jesus, you really mean, you know, no one can put asunder, you know, no one can bring them apart? And Jesus says in Mark 10:11, look, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, Curtis, I understand those are going to be hard words to hear. Just it's hard words for me to hear in Scripture, you know, that if you lust after another woman, you've committed adultery with her. Jesus says pretty hard things, but we should still do what Jesus says, don't you think?
Yes, I agree with you, but we're talking about something that happened 40 years ago. I don't even know the lady no more.
You mean your current wife or your first or second wives?
Your first and second wives, you know. None of them is dead, so you know, there's nothing, you know what I'm saying. A lot of it had to do with the problems, my problems and her problems too. You understand what I'm saying?
Curtis, I know it's been a long time since you've been married to these people, but does that change when Jesus said, what God has joined, so you were a baptized Christian and they were a baptized Christian, I'm assuming, right?
That's true.
So what the church teaches is okay, before we have to go to a break, I mean, what the church teaches is that baptized Christians, when they marry, nothing dissolves that marriage except death. nothing. And I think that we have to be honest and clear. We can either listen to what Jesus says and then say, Jesus, that's a hard teaching, but you know what? You are God. You are my God and my Savior, and I want to follow you. Give me the strength to follow this teaching. And it may be in your case, there's different ways to go about this. If you do have an interest in the church and you want to be right with God on the question of divorce and remarriage, you may be called to live as brother and sister with your current wife, because you're still married, even though you're civilly divorced. Jesus said, nothing can tear asunder a man and woman, two Christians who have been married. Or you may have to look into the process of an annulment. Maybe you weren't validly married to these other women. So that's something else to look into. I'd recommend that you check out our website, catholic.com, search divorce and annulments. But at the end of the day, we have to ask, well, there's the route of comfort. Say, yeah, well, I want to go to the church, so I won't make a big deal out of this. Or are we going to say, the marriage, uniting man and woman for life, what God intends for us, it's a big deal. And Jesus is a big deal to me. And in this life, I can carry a cross like that because Jesus already carried a cross for me. And as Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So think about that. We'll have to go to a break here soon. But it's a tough issue for people. Definitely check out our website, look up divorce and annulments at catholic.com, and just be open to what the words of our Lord, what he said on this.
Thank you, Curtis. God bless you, my friend. And as Trent said, we are up against a break, but don't go away because there is a lot more. We've got Anonymous, Wesley, Joey, and many more coming up. It's still to come this hour on Catholic Answers Live.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn. A comprehensive look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture that offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. Don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Indeed it is, and Trent Horn is here with answers on Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sherry Brownrigg, and before we head back to the phones on Why Aren't You Catholic, I want to remind you about a sale that is going on. And this sale is really important because it only has 2 weeks left. January During the month of January, Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, available at a 70% discount. It is only $5. And there really is no better resource that's out there to equip you to answer questions that, you know, those who support abortion are going to say to you, or simply those who don't understand the pro-life position. You've got to get this book. And especially during January, Sanctity of Life Month, we've got the March for Life coming up. Maybe you had one in your neck of the woods. The national one is on the way. It's a very, very important book to get for only $5. You can afford to get it for friends as well. So go to the shop at Catholic.com, or if you prefer, you can call our toll-free order line, 1-888-291-8000. A terrific book. And, you know, Trent, it's interesting because you see so many people who are coming out in force for Planned Parenthood now that there's a chance that they might become defunded. And so many people are simply joining the bandwagon and don't really even realize how important this issue is. And it's so important for those of us who are pro-life to understand the arguments that are persuasive. Any thoughts on that before we head back to the phone?
Yeah, I think this is important that some people think, well, I've been pro-life my whole life, so I don't need a book like this. Well, have you ever been in a conversation about abortion where things were tense or awkward, you weren't sure what to say? I think a lot of people are pro-life by conviction, they're against abortion, but then when someone presents objections or arguments from the other side, they're not sure where they want to go with the conversation, or they're worried about offending other people or getting upset. So I think it's important not just to be pro-life, but to communicate the pro-life message to others. That's why I wrote Persuasive Pro-Life. And I've known people who said to me, you know, I've done this for 40 years, and this book has really changed how I interact with people, and it's been so helpful. So definitely go to our site, shop.catholic.com, and check that out, Persuasive Pro-Life. That it's really marked down at a huge discount this month because of Pro-Life Month. And we're hoping that, you know, book clubs and parish groups will want to get, you know, 20 or 30 copies and read through it or read through parts of it in Pro-Life Month. I've known groups back east who are doing this. So I think it's a great resource both for the individual and for pro-life communities throughout the country and the world, frankly.
Well, at $5 a pop, I mean, it's very easy for a parish group to get that or a book club. So do consider that. Mm-hmm. All right, let's head back to the phones. Anonymous is with us, and Anonymous is listening to Immaculate Heart Radio in California. And you are on the air with Trent Horn. Welcome.
What's going on, Trent?
What's going on? Not much. I'm just glad to be talking with you.
Yeah, I'm same here. Hey, so I was brought up, one Miss Pentecostal, but I was also brought up Catholic. Okay, so you can understand my dilemma here. One thing I can't get over is Mary being the co-redeemer, mediatrix, and that dogma. I can't get past that. So if you can explain to me basically why or if she's necessary for our salvation now, and why she's regarded in that fashion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I would recommend if you want to go into a more in-depth treatment of this issue, I would recommend my colleague Tim Staples. He has a great book on this subject called Behold Your Mother, a defense of the Marian doctrines. So what you described, the doctrines of co-redemptrix and mediatrix of graces, those are not dogmas. They're not dogmas of the church. There's a difference between doctrine and dogma. Dogma is an infallible teaching of the faith that requires divine and Catholic faith to assent to. They're unchanging. Doctrine is something that requires religious assent, but doctrine can be articulated in different ways over time. So the terms, for example, co-redemptrix and mediatrix are used now to describe Mary. They may not always be in the same way, but terms like Theotokos, Mother of God, that has been dogmatically defined by the church. So a doctrine is something to believe, but it's not the same as a dogma. So the question is, well, what about these doctrines? Do they take away from Christ or not? And I think that comes to our understanding of them. When the church says, for example, that Mary is co-redemptrix, it doesn't mean that Mary redeems us in the same way that Christ does. It means she cooperates with the redemption. that Hebrews chapter 10, the author talks about how a body you have prepared for me, and that it was through the Christ's body that ultimately the sacrifice was made that atoned for the sins of the world. And the reason Christ has a human body is because he was born of a woman. He was born of Mary. Now, God, of course, is omnipotent. If he wanted to come down to earth and just materialize in human form, he could have. He could have. Nothing would have stopped him from doing that. But he chose to ask Mary to freely cooperate with this plan to, so that as Galatians 4:4 says, the Messiah would be born of woman, born under the law. So the titles like co-redemptrix, mediatrix refers to Mary's close, intimate relationship with Jesus that no other human being has, because none of us is God's mother, and how she cooperates with the redemption by bringing Christ into the world and continues to mediate and pray for the church as the mother of God in heaven. So it doesn't take away from Jesus. It always goes back to him. So that's probably how I would give a brief sketch of that. And then, if you like, actually, I could get you in touch with some of Tim Staples' writings on that subject, and that could go a little bit deeper. Would you be interested in that?
I think with you defining the difference between, you know, dogma and a teaching answered it for me. I think that's enough.
Yeah, I'm not saying that it's some kind of optional belief you don't have to believe. I'm just saying that it hasn't been infallibly defined in a way like the Immaculate Conception or Assumption have been defined in that way. But they are still things that we have to give religious assent to. And, you know, there are discussions about, well, what language should we use to describe Mary's unique role in the history of salvation? But no one denies Mary has this unique role, and that we should understand the intimate relationship she has with Christ, our Redeemer, and Christ who still intercedes with us, and Mary, who is really mother of all Christians, just as we see in John 19:25, that the Apostle John is given to her, and we see in a spiritual sense in that passage that all Christians have been given to Mary to pray for them because she is the mother of God, and she loves Christ's church and prays for all of us to come to a better knowledge and intimate communion with him. So thanks so much for calling that. But if you want to go deeper, definitely check out Behold Your Mother by Tim Staples.
Yeah, an excellent book, Behold Your Mother. Thank you, Anonymous, listening in California. And we probably don't have time to introduce another call here before that break comes up here. So I want to talk a little bit more about the sale that's going on in the month of January. Catholic Answers has a terrific book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue. Now, that's on sale for $5. But, of course, Trent, you have a lot of other books that you have authored that are available at Catholic.com. Can you maybe run those down quickly for us?
Oh, absolutely. I have two other books. My first book, Answering Atheism, was published, I think, back in 2013, and I'm still hearing a lot of great things from people about that. It's helped a lot of them understand the arguments for and against the existence of God. And so I would recommend to our listeners that if you want to, you know, have a good dialogue with an atheistic or non-religious friend, Answering Atheism is a great resource for that. I've also written a third book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, and that's on our shop site. I'd recommend to check that out, that a lot of times we have non-religious or secular friends who will say, what about this in the Bible? Or what about these contradictions? Does Genesis contradict science? What about slavery or the commands to kill people in the Bible? I just don't understand Scripture. It is confusing. Well, I took the time. This is a long book, but a readable one. Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. It's really the most in-depth, comprehensive treatment of tough passages in Scripture from a Catholic perspective. It's been praised by biblical scholars, by other apologists. I think this will become a standard for people to help them understand the field of defending the Bible as the inspired and inerrant Word of God. So Hard Sayings is my third book. And just a little preview, I'm working on another book right now that will come out next year. Very excited about this. I can't reveal too much, but I can give you a little hint about it to our listeners. This is a book that explains why we're Catholic, and it's a book you could give to anybody. You give to an atheist, a Protestant, a Jewish friend, doesn't matter. It says, hey, you want to know why we're Catholic? You should read this book, and let's talk about it. And I wrote it for non-believers like them. So stay tuned. You'll hear more about that next year.
Wow, something to look forward to. And by the way, something else to look forward to on Wednesday, the new Catholic Answers Live host will be revealed, so hope you'll tune in then. We've got more to come this hour, too, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know that January is Pro-Life Month? What a great way to start out the new year! With rallies and marches for life going on all month long, there's simply no better time to go out and flex your pro-life muscles and preach the gospel of life to those who need desperately to hear it. With great prices and great pro-life resources, like Persuasive Pro-Life, Making the Case for Life, Straight Talk About Abortion, the booklet 20 Answers Abortion, the shop at Catholic.com is your pro-life headquarters. With bulk pricing on most of our pro-life resources, it's a great way to equip your parish pro-life group and save money, too. It only takes one person speaking up to make a difference. Be that person. Join Catholic Answers in celebrating Pro-Life Month. Visit the shop at Catholic.com and equip yourself today.
Catholic Answers Live, I'm Sherry Brownrigg, and Trent Horn is here. He's staff apologist, talking about why aren't you Catholic? Great folks are on the line right now. You can join them at 888-318-7884. And heading back to the lines now, Joey is in San Antonio, Texas, listening to Guadalupe Radio. Joey, you've been very patient, and now you are on the air here at Catholic Answers Live.
Hello?
Hi, Joey, you're on the air.
Oh, okay, great. Hi. Okay, so my whole life I've always been around, I forgot what you call them, Protestants, the not Catholic Christians. Are they considered Protestants? Is that correct?
If you are a Christian who does not belong to Catholicism or Eastern Orthodox, you would be a Protestant. But there's many churches under the umbrella of Protestantism.
Okay, yeah, well, I've been to so many different kinds of Protestant churches my whole life, and I've always been taught that the Bible is all you need, you know, and of course they show Scripture that it's like the daily bread and all this stuff.
Yeah.
So when I think about wanting to switch over to Catholicism, I think, well, it seems all man-made, a bunch of, like, you know, the communion and then the Pope and just all the things that go on in the Catholic Church. It's like you don't find that in the Bible, and I'm wondering, like, well, where is that, and what gives it the right that it's true wherever it comes from, that, you know, what the Catholics do.
Okay, Joey, well, I think there's two ways I could go about your question. One, things like the Pope or the Eucharist or Mary or the saints or purgatory, I could show you where these doctrines can be found in Scripture, you know, 1 Corinthians 3:15 for purgatory, or Matthew 16:18 about how the church is built on Peter, and Peter was the head of the leader of the early church, and his authority was passed on to his successor, and the successors of the Apostle Peter are the Bishop of Rome, or who's called the Pope, and we could get into all of those things. And on our website, Catholic.com, we have a lot of answers to that. But there's also another interesting question I could ask you. If you believe that everything you're supposed to believe as a Christian is found in the Bible, then you would think the Bible would teach that, but it actually does not. Are you aware of a scripture that says everything you ought to believe must be found in the scriptures or something like that?
No, but I'm sure, you know, I'll be taught it eventually or something like that.
Well, Joey, I think what people, if you go to this church, the answer they'll probably give you, there's a few different verses they will give you. You know, Revelation 22 says, if anyone takes away the words from this book, God will take away his name in the book of life. If you add anything to this book, God will add plagues to you. Don't add anything to scripture. But the Bible does not add words to the Bible. It just recognizes that the word of God can be written down and it's communicated orally. In fact, the first 30 years that Christianity existed, there was no Bible. There was only the church. And for the first millennia, over 1,000 years, 1,500, 1,600 years, most Christians couldn't read or didn't have access to Bibles. They had the church. The word of God was preached rather than read. So the word of God can exist in writing, and it's also spoken. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul thanked his audience for accepting his preaching not as human words, but as the word of God. So that verse doesn't work. And the other common one your Protestant friends will probably share with you is 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, which says all scripture is inspired, is profitable for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So, but we believe as Catholics, yeah, scripture is the inspired word of God. It's helpful. It helps us teach and learn and correct others and equips us. But it's not the only thing that we need. And I can give you a very simple example of that. So I don't know if you were listening earlier in the show, but there was a guy, probably the first caller last hour, Joey, he said he only follows what Paul teaches in the Bible. He doesn't follow the Gospels like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you get what I'm saying here? He only believes in a part of the Bible, not the whole thing?
Right.
Okay, so how would you explain to him that the Bible teaches we should believe every single book in the Bible is worth believing in?
I guess I would say that because it's inspired, like, I don't know, that's kind of tough. I mean, because I guess maybe I've always been brainwashed that, you know, but I've always been taught that, you know, the Bible is the word of God and that, that's everything from God, so we need to know all of it.
Right, but the problem is, you agree the Bible's a collection of books, right?
Right.
So the early church,
I do remember, like, I've been taught that, you know, it was put together. The books were all put together, and not every book made it. Only certain books are allowed to be considered, like, what goes in the Bible, I guess.
Right, and who makes that decision, though?
Right, I don't know that one.
Well, what we believe as Catholics is that Christ founded a church. He didn't. In fact, Jesus, prior to his ascension into heaven when he was with the apostles, and you can ask your Protestant friends this, Jesus never told the apostles to write anything down. He never told them to write anything. He told them to preach the gospel and that they would be authorities in his church, and Peter had special authority. And so the church that Christ founded grew over time, and people recognized the church has Christ's authority. Luke 10:16, for example, says, "He who hears you, the apostles, hears me." And in Acts 1:20, we learn that when one of the apostles dies, Judas, he's replaced. So the apostles, their authority, if the authority of Jesus is given just to the 12 apostles or the disciples, then the authority of Jesus on this earth would be gone once the apostles died. So scripture and the history of the church make clear that that authority was passed on to other believers. And so, it was passed on to successors. And those became the bishops of the Catholic Church. And it was those bishops in the 4th century at councils like Carthage and Hippo, and later, many centuries later, at the Council of Trent, that declared which books are the inspired books that belong in the Bible. So if you're going to believe in the Bible, you need to believe in the church that gave you the Bible, which is the Catholic Church. So if you want more on that, I would definitely go to Catholic.com, search the Canon of Scripture, C-A-N-O-N. And another great book on that subject we offer at our shop site is The Protestant's Dilemma by my friend Devin Rose. So do check that out. And if you have any other questions, don't hesitate to call back or tomorrow or on one of these other shows. Happy to walk you through any of them.
Thank you, Joey. Do appreciate that call. And there are a few lines available, by the way, at 888-318-7884. Next up, we go to Juan. He is in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hey, Juan, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. Thank you.
Thank you.
Go ahead. Howdy.
So I guess that my question is, how do we know that Catholic is the true religion and not any other of the religions that are out there? What is there any third-party independent evidence that can tell us, hey, yes, this is true and everybody else is wrong, or everybody is as wrong as Catholics are, or everybody is as right as Catholics are?
Okay, well, I would say that when we're comparing religions, it's not as simple as saying one religion is 100% right and every other religion is 100% wrong. We would ask basic questions about reality and then see which religion most closely answers those questions or most closely lines up with reality, that answers the questions correctly. So we would start with, is there a God? Does God exist? What can we know about God? What is he like? And then we can know from reason that there is a God. God is infinite and one. There is one infinite God. So right then and there, we'd say, well, it's got to be a monotheistic religion like Judaism or Islam or Christianity. And then I would look at the question of Jesus. Nearly every religion has a teaching about Jesus. And whoever Jesus is will help us know which religion is correct. And if we look at the historical record of who Jesus is, we see that he was not a lunatic. He was not a liar. He was not a legend that was created. He really existed. He claimed to be God, acted in that way, and that's who he was. He vindicated his teaching of his divine identity through his resurrection from the dead. And Christianity is the only religion that teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And then finally, I would ask, well, what did Jesus want believers to do? And when we read in Scripture, we see Jesus founded a church built on Peter and the apostles. And there's only one church that can historically trace its leadership and authority back to those people. And that would be the Catholic Church that's been around for 2,000 years. So that's why be Catholic in a nutshell. But before we have to go to a break, Juan, is there maybe just like one teaching or one thing that makes you hesitant to think the church is? Well, yeah, I mean, that's one way we could go, I guess. Or
yes. So I guess that you were mentioning that logic helps us to try to discern that. And something that I cannot square out is the Trinity. And it is my understanding that even some church fathers and very intelligent people, more than me, has kind of reached the same conclusion that it's a mystery. So it's not logical, right?
No, a mystery doesn't mean that something is illogical. A mystery, a theological mystery, is something that we cannot know by reason alone, that if we were just sitting in a room thinking about things, we would never know it by reason alone. God has to reveal it to us. But it is logical. There's nothing illogical about it. It'd be like saying, you know, you, by talking to me, you could reason that I am a human, I am a male, but you wouldn't know my middle name unless I revealed it to you, or you were just really good at snooping on the internet. So God reveals that he is a trinity of three persons, that there is one God, but the Bible reveals that God, the Father, is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And so God, in his amazing, majestic glory, that God is love, perfect goodness, God is not one person who has existed for all eternity. God is a loving trinity of three persons, and from their eternal and infinite love comes the created world that the Father creates, and the Son redeems us, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us so that we can become holy just as God is holy. So I would just recommend that the Trinity, it is a tough subject. It's not three gods. It's not one God acting in three ways. It's one God, one perfect being, who is three persons. So I would just recommend going to Catholic.com, search for the Trinity. We have a lot of great articles on that subject, including what the Church Fathers taught, and I think that you'll find that to be very helpful.
Thank you, Juan. We do appreciate that call. All right, we've got one segment left on Why Aren't You Catholic? If you have a question for Trent, you might be able to slip it in before the top of the hour at 888-31-TRUTH. And Alan and Mike, you are up next here on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the new Catholic Answers Live Radio Club newsletter, a weekly newsletter we're putting together with exclusive interviews, show highlights, behind-the-scenes access, free downloads, special offers, and so much more. And right now, if you sign up, we're going to email you a free MP3 of my talk, Evangelization, What It Is and Why You Need It. Just text the word CA Live to 44222 and follow the directions, and you'll get your free MP3 right away. That's right. Just text the word CA Live, that's CALIVE, to 44222 and follow the directions, and we'll send you a free MP3 when you sign up. It's a great deal brought to you from your friends here at Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 2:18, people asked Jesus why the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees fasted, while his did not. There was an obvious effort here to discredit Jesus and his disciples in the face of the Pharisees' fasting, which they took great pride in more ways than one. His response was, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." The time had to be appropriate. He was concerned that fasting be done as an expression of real repentance, and not simply as a display of righteousness for show, as in the case of the Pharisees. It was truth that he was about. What inappropriate choices do we make under cover of acceptable or even praiseworthy show? It is the truth that we must be about as well. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the program. Trent Horn is here answering Why Aren't You Catholic? And talking about those subjects that might vex some of you who are not Catholic as to why Catholics do this, or perhaps it's something that you don't agree with. And if you are Catholic, we've got a show set up just for you tomorrow. Open Forum, Tom Nash and Tim Staples will be answering your questions. And now we head back to the phones at 888-31-TRUTH because Alan is waiting. He's in Portland, listening to Mater Dei Radio. Hello, Alan, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
How are you guys doing today?
We're good.
Well, I have a question. I was always curious why the Catholic religion, I don't know how to say it. It sounds funny when it comes out like that.
You're doing fine, Alan.
All right, thank you. I always wondered why you guys don't worship on the Sabbath. Because I know about the catechism, and I know about,
Did you say catechism?
I just wanted to know why.
Alan, did you say the catechism?
Catechism, yeah. I put it Alan.
Okay. For a second, I thought you said cataclysm, but okay.
I sure did. I put an L in it, but that's
good. Just wanted to make sure.
You heard that. I missed it.
That's fine.
That's quite all right.
Well, it's not just Catholics that celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday that don't celebrate the Jewish Sabbath or Saturday, which would technically actually start Friday at sundown, or what in Judaism is called Shabbat. Rather, this has been the historic teaching of all Christians, and nearly all Protestants, all and Eastern Orthodox also agree that the Sabbath that Christians celebrate is on Sunday rather than Saturday. So if you read even the very earliest Christian writings, like the Shepherd of Hermas, the letters of St. Ignatius of Antioch, in fact, this is what St. Ignatius said in the year 110 at the early second century. He said, "Those who were brought up in the ancient order of things, or the Jews, have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and his death. So what we believe is that we still celebrate the Lord's Day, but now that we're under a new covenant, the old covenant has passed away. There are no more animal sacrifices. We don't follow the Torah. With the coming of Christ, there's a new covenant. There is a new sacrifice that is presented on Calvary. There is a new way that God has given us grace through the sacraments, things like baptism. And so there's a new way to celebrate that covenant. And that covenant was achieved for us on Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. So Christians celebrate the Sabbath. The Sabbath originally for the Jews was the day of rest. God doesn't rest from creation, but we enter into his rest in thanksgiving for what he has done in creating the world. The Christian Sabbath is celebrated on, we celebrate on Sunday because we enter into Jesus's rest because that's the day that he rose from the dead to raise us to our justification and secure eternal life for us. So that's the simple answer, that we're not obligated to follow the civil, all of the laws of the Old Testament. We have a new covenant that's replaced the old one. And in it, we celebrate the wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ, which happened on Sunday for all of us. So is that at least a helpful start on what you were wondering about?
Well, the thing that I'm kind of conflicted about is, okay, I remember in Revelations, it said that they're going to, the Antichrist, you know, the false prophet, is going to come up with a new Sabbath. I've never actually heard anyone in Protestant, Baptist, Methodist, or Catholics has ever told me Sunday was a Sabbath. I've never heard them reference Sunday as a Sabbath. They always say Sunday. Everybody says out their mouth, Sunday. No one ever says Sabbath. Because if it was the new Sabbath, in my understanding, it would be...
It's not. Well, we don't keep... Yeah, we don't keep the...
It kind of throws me, because it never in the Bible once, Jesus never told anybody to change the day. And in the end, in Revelation, they said the day would be changed. So I was always kind of curious, whose idea was this? Because I never remember anybody telling me that was, it never in the Bible did it ever say to do that.
Hold on. So yeah, I just want to get this clear. So we are keeping the Sabbath holy is one of the commandments. And so we're obligated to follow that. So, you know, we must keep the Sabbath holy. But Scripture tells us that the Jewish Sabbath, it was celebrated for a particular reason on Saturday, the seventh day of creation, is no longer binding. I'm not sure of the reference, though, what you mean by the Sabbath and the mark of the mark of the beast. I mean, I know that there's different marks that are given to him, but or the Antichrist. But I'm not sure where there's the idea that he would give the Sabbath a different name or a different day. So do you know where I could find that? Or
the false prophets are going to come up with a new Sabbath. Literally, it says a new Sabbath day. They're going to adjust the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, number four, is to worship on the Sabbath. So it's not a part of the covenant that was nailed to the cross with Jesus, because those are the little tidbit things, the things that the Pharisees were knocking people down for getting your donkey out of a ditch or for gleaning the wheat at the edge of a field. Those little tidbit things were tied to the covenant that was no longer for us. But that fourth commandment still stands strong. That's why I'm just kind of curious. How did somebody maneuver that?
Alan, what it ultimately comes back to is going to be God is the author of the laws, and through Jesus Christ and through the revelation of Scripture, we are told how to follow God's laws. So, for example, the Old Testament said, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, but it hadn't been completely revealed to the Jewish people that adultery includes marriage after divorce. Moses allowed people to have certificates of divorce, for example. But Jesus said in the New Testament that no, remarriage after divorce is adultery. He even described lusting after someone as committing adultery. That would fall under that commandment, even if it didn't fall under that in the literal sense in the Old Testament. Much the same way, the commandment that speaks of honoring the Sabbath is still binding, but what the Sabbath is, what the day of rest is that we enter into, is different because we are now under a new covenant that has superseded the old one. The old one contained shadows, foreshadowing of the new one, but it has been perfected. because in the old covenant, we found the rest in God was on the day he concluded in creation on Saturday. But our ultimate rest is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that has been the way that Christians have celebrated this from the very beginning, not just in the early church fathers, but if you read in the book of Acts, for example, it was on the first day of the week on Sunday when they gathered to break bread. So Christians biblically and historically have celebrated Sabbath on Sunday. And I would just recommend at Catholic.com, we have a lot of great articles on that. Usually, I think one's called Sabbath or Sunday that will clarify it even more. So I hope that that'll be helpful for you.
Thank you, Alan. Very much appreciate that call and appreciate you hanging on so long. And boy, some excellent calls today, Trent. Some really, really interesting subjects to talk about. And I want to talk a little bit about your debate coming up on Wednesday night with Dr. James White. And can Christians lose their salvation, which is an incredibly, something that really divides Catholics and other Christians. And yes. Can you talk a little bit about what some of your main points will be?
Oh, certainly. It's sort of interesting, actually.
It is.
I was listening. James White hosts a video radio show, and he was actually discussing what some of his main points would be in the debate as well, which I found to be very illuminating. So what I'm just going to present really is what does the Bible teach on this question? Does the Bible ever warn us about our salvation, that ultimately salvation is a gift from God? That it is something we do not merit the initial gift of faith. We don't merit being adopted into God's family, that this is something that God's grace is necessary for salvation. Everyone agrees on that. But where I and James White and other Reformed people will disagree is whether man cooperates with God's grace, that we cooperate with God's grace to begin our union with Christ and our process of salvation to reach our eventual glorification in heaven? And can that process ever be interrupted? Can man ever reject God? And what I'm going to present is I think the Bible very clearly teaches that Jesus and Paul and Peter and other New Testament writers clearly say that while salvation is a gift from God we do not earn, you can throw away that gift. You can forsake that gift. And the warnings in Scripture simply do not make sense unless that is possible. And probably at some point in the debate, we'll talk about Reformed theology and what does it mean for God to save us? What does it mean for Christ's sacrifice to be perfect? And it'll be a good experience, because this and many other issues like it are going to be discussed here in the next 6 or 8 months. Set your watches to it, because next October is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, 500th commemoration, I would say, of the Reformation, though it really wasn't a reformation. It was a breaking away, a revolution, if you will, against the Catholic Church. And right. So this topic, among others like justification, purgatory, will be coming up a lot. And that's why I would encourage our listeners, keep listening to Catholic.com, and we'll be talking about these issues and maybe even engaging in future debates on them, because the consequences of the Reformation are with us, and we have to be able to engage those and show people why Christ's Church has preserved the deposit of apostolic faith for 2,000 years and continues to do so, and correct those who would try to impugn the theology and the doctrine of the Church that Christ founded.
Amen. That is this Wednesday night. Trent will be debating Dr. James White in Atlanta at the Georgia International Convention Center. Don't forget the sale going on at Catholic.com. It is Trent's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, $5 through the end of the month. Tomorrow we've got an open forum with Tom Nash and Tim Staples. Going to be a great show. And just a reminder, Wednesday is the big announcement as to who is that new Catholic Answers Live host. So, Trent, always a pleasure and a joy working with you, my friend.
Same here. Glad to have you for these 2 hours.
And so glad to have you, our listeners, with us for these 2 hours as well. God bless you.